Good morning, family. How are you doing today? I hope that you receive a good blessing to be in here at church. And we are really grateful now that the numbers of the kids are growing and growing. I know it's challenging for some of us that for long we haven't seen kids. But now it's more exciting, I guess, when you see so many kids and jumping and talking and laughing and give us a new vibrant spirit to the church. Amen. Today I want to talk about the church in Thessalonica, small church founded by the Apostle Paul in his second missionary trip through Asia Minor there. The church in Thessalonica was a very special church and had some characteristics that I think can apply to the Seventh-day Adventist church in our time today. For instance, we believe in the second coming of Christ. We believe that Jesus will come back soon and that the events that are happening around us are just reminders of that Jesus is coming. And the members of the Thessalonica church, they were firm believers in the second coming of Christ too. They even had some issues with this subject, to the point that some of the members were feeling really discouraged because people was dying. And Paul wrote this beautiful letter to encourage them. That's the first letter to the Thessalonians. And in this letter, Paul is telling them that death is not the end. That after death, we have a promise of resurrection. That Jesus one day will come back and he will resurrect his people and he will take them home with him. And the first letter was designed to encourage the members there. But the letter was somehow misunderstood by some of the members. Some of the members reached to the conclusion that the second coming of Christ was so imminent that they didn't have the need to work anymore. Because, you know, if the Lord is coming and all these that we see today will eventually get burned, what is the point to keep working and saving and paying a mortgage and having a car and all these things? It's better, you know, get rid of these things, don't do any work, and let God provide. And that behavior, that actions toward the second coming of Christ, I would like to say that it was motivated for a sincere and genuine desire of the second coming, but it can be misleading for other people. Because you and I, we are witness to this gospel and to Jesus Christ. And it's always people looking at you and observing you and analyzing how you behave and how you conduct yourself. One of my first recollections of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is from the year 1982. That's a long time ago. But I still remember that notice, that news in the radio at the time. And the reason that I remember is because in our city, this gentleman, his name was Dagoberto Mora, I still remember the name of the guy, Seventh-day Adventist lay member, started talking to other members and somehow convincing that the second coming of Christ was so imminent that they need to move to the mountains and wait for Jesus Christ there. I don't know exactly how they reached to that point. I infer, for what I know today, maybe they were reading prophecies and they were, you know, paying attention to all the signs at the time in society and, you know, in the whole world. And they thought, well, Jesus is coming. Let's go to the mountains and wait for him. And the story won't be a big deal if, you know, they go and wait and the Lord will come back. But, you know, we're still here, 2014. So after a few months of being there in that mountain, Brother Dagoberto and his followers, they started struggling because they didn't have food, they didn't have water, they didn't have shelter. And among the believers were children. And the police and the society in general was really concerned that these people, they would probably kill themselves there. So I assume that you have members of your family that they are not Seventh-day Adventists, right? So how do you think that they will behave if one day you decide to give everything up and, you know, become like a monk and go to a mountain to eat wild things? What do you think that your family will think about you? You lost your marbles, right? You're losing it somehow. They didn't make sense. And thanks God for these members of the family that they were aware of these people in the mountain. Otherwise, they would die there. And they would start complaining to the society and to authorities until finally the army was forced to go there at the mountain and bring these people by force to the next city. And that was my first encounters with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It wasn't that good, to be honest. In the life of many people in our society, they seem very fanatical, very weird cult, members of this religion that nobody really understood. And in fact, today, a lot of people think that about our church. You know, we worship on Saturday, which is weird because everybody does it on Sunday. You know, our doors are closed. You know, who knows what kind of sacrifices we will do today. You know, we're killing some animals here or human people. I don't know. People don't know. They are afraid and they had concerns. So Paul now had to deal with the members in Thessalonica having this extreme view of the second coming of Christ. They don't want to work. They don't want to do anything because Jesus is coming. And now he is forced to write the second letter to the Thessalonians and start explaining then more details about the second coming. So please open your Bibles in the second letter to the book of Thessalonians, because our study is focusing there. It's chapter 3. And we will start in verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. This is what the Bible says here. Finally, brethren, you know, Paul is talking to the members there. Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that he may deliver us from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all had faith. And Paul, at the beginning of this chapter, is asking for a few things, right? The first thing that he's requesting is prayer. Please continue praying for us, because we encounter people in our ministry that they are not that good, that they are bad, actually, that they mistreat us. And not only we encounter bad people, we encounter wicked people. And you know, have you done the missionary work? And if you know in your neighbor or wherever you go in occasions, people is not that open to talk to you about religion. In fact, I think one of the rules when you go to any party is don't talk about what? Don't talk about religion. That's impolite, right? Politics, you don't talk about that in parties. In our society, it is inappropriate if you start talking about religion. How important is religion for you? Do you think that we should talk about religion? Well, for us, it's really important. It's part of our faith. That's how we believe and we behave according to this faith. And we think it's relevant. It's important to tell others about our faith. So you have to be careful and be wise in how you share your faith, right? Finding always the proper moment, the proper time to do it. In that way, you will bring more glory and benefit to God. You know, be aware of doing crazy stuff. You know, if you go to a doctor's office, don't start attacking the people that is waiting there all sick with the message, because that's not the moment. You know, I had a few months ago a lady who get very excited. I don't know from what church she was, but she started giving pamphlets right there at the doctor's office. And I said, well, thank you. And then she wanted to continue talking to me. I say, well, I'm sorry, I don't feel well, I want to talk about it. Why not? You know, and the Lord is coming. I know the Lord is coming, but I'm not feeling well, and she keep bashing me there. So that's, to me, a good example of what you shouldn't do, right? That's not the moment to talk. Funerals. You know, some of you think, oh, funeral is the best moment to talk about Christ and what will happen to you if you don't repent. I caution you, don't do that. That's not the moment. You will hurt some people's feelings. They will remember you for being such a jerk. They will remember you for being a nice Christian. So be careful. So Paul is asking the members in Thessalonica, please pray for us so the message that we have can spread quickly among the people. And second, because we have to encounter these weird, evil people. They are really bad. And Paul continues saying, keep in mind that not everybody had the same faith. And that last phrase in the second verse right there, not all had the same faith, or don't all believe in the same faith. can be interpreted in different ways. One of the questions that you will have is Paul referring here to the people, the unbelievers outside? Is he referring to people from the church that don't behave according to faith? And I would like to suggest that he's referring to both. To the people outside that they don't like anything to do with God, with faith, but also from the people from inside that they misuse faith as a weapon to punish others. Do you know that in our times we talk about discrimination and persecution and things like that, right? But in churches, we have the tendency to abuse spirituality, to punish others, to make other people feel uncomfortable. Oh, this member, oh, he's not spiritual. That's why he's behaving like that. He's a very carnal mind. And we continue with our nice speeches and putting people down. And a lot of people don't like that. They feel that you are attacking them. And so Paul is discussing that inside the church, you had elements that don't display a faith in Christ the way that you should do. And let's read a little bit more about these people. And you find it here in verse 6. And this is what my Bible says. But we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not accordingly to the tradition which he received from us. So what is the command? And by the way, it's a command. It's not a suggestion, right? It's a very strong petition. And ordering you, don't even get close to these people. What people? Well, members of the church who behave disorderly, right? According to the text that we just read. And that they don't even behave according to the right way, but they also don't even follow the tradition. What is the tradition that Paul is talking here? And then you have to keep reading here and find out exactly what he's talking about. Verse 7. For you yourself know how to all to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked and toil night and day, that we might not be burden to any of you. So what is the tradition? What is the orderly way to do? Well, if you want to eat, what you need to do? Work, right? You don't expect the church to keep paying for your necessities or supplying for your daily bread. You are supposed to go and work and, you know, make a decent living, like everybody. And yes, the Lord is coming and Jesus is coming, but you need to continue working until one of the two, you die or the Lord comes, whatever. And if we are honest, I think the first option is closest to us, right? So why these members start behaving like that in this fanatical way to the point that they give up everything? You know, what happens if you don't work? Well, a lot of things will happen, right? Number one, you will have an income. If you don't have an income, can you provide for your family? What will happen about a believer who doesn't provide for his family? How Paul called him. You find that in 1 Thessalonians. If you don't provide for your family, he said you are worse than an unbeliever. So it doesn't matter how much you talk about love and the Ten Commandments and the Sabbath. If you don't work and take care of your people, your family, then something is wrong. You guys remember John Lennon, right? The Beatle I'm talking about. The kids probably don't know. All history. He was a famous singer. And this guy had many songs about love and all these things. His son, in an interview many years after he was killed, he was quite upset with his dad. He called John Lennon a hypocrite. Julian Lennon, the son of John Lennon. My dad was a hypocrite. He was always talking about love and all these things, and he didn't take care of my mom and I. And that's a harsh judgment right there. So what your kids, what your family said about you? That you are a very honest, hardworking Christian? Or that something in you is probably not right? So we need to be careful with that. And Paul is seriously attacking this issue. You know, if you don't work because you think that everything should be handled to you, then you are walking in a disorderly way. That's not the right way to do it. You are bringing a bad reputation, a bad image to the church and to the cause. And people outside will notice this. And people inside, they don't even get close to you. That's what the Bible says, right? Don't associate with these members. They are behaving like that. What was the idea? If you don't talk to someone, if you don't associate with this person, what was the idea behind this? What Paul was trying to accomplish with this? Well, yeah, change them. Make him think again. Maybe through these actions, they will reflect and make a change and start behaving better, right? So, 2 Thessalonians is a really harsh call to these members, especially the last chapter, chapter 3. If you don't work, that's fine. You don't work. You shouldn't what? Eat, right? And let's see how long you last like that. Very difficult. Now, if you continue reading, he explained another reasons why they shouldn't be associating with these members. For we hear, meaning the apostle and his companions, meaning that somebody at church, maybe the head elder or one of the elders, notice that brother and sister such and such are not working, so we need to send a letter to the apostle Paul, right? And can you imagine how long it will take the letter to reach Paul? You know, the fastest way is maybe, what, 6 months? That's priority mail at a time. You know, 6 months, a year, depending on the weather. The slowest way, well, it's 2 years. You pay whatever the postage you want to pay. Send a letter back to Paul, and then wait until Paul replied with instructions. So months pass from the incident to the moment that they get the letter eventually. So they are aware of the problem. Everybody knows it's a small church. Everybody knows who is who. And they know what is going on. And now Paul is explaining then why, right? Why they shouldn't associate with these members. Okay, no we eat, nor we charge anyone free. Because we hear, I'm sorry, I just lost my verse here. Verse 9, because we do not have authority to make ourselves an example of you, but you'll follow us. For everyone, when we were with you, we commanded you this thing. If anyone doesn't work, neither shall we eat. For we hear that there are among some who walk among you in disorderly manner, not working at all, but they are busybodies. And reading this in Greek, and I was explaining this to other folks the other day, he used to work busy and busybodies. You know, they pretend to be busy, but in reality, they are just meddling in other people's lives. They are busybodies, gossipers. And it's simple. It just makes sense, right? If you don't do anything to help anyone else, if you don't preach the gospel, if you don't like to share your faith, if you like to be a very private Christian, to the point that you don't talk to anyone, you will focus probably in yourself, in your behavior, in your actions, and how good you are, and how beautiful and holy that you smell like roses, and everybody smells bad, and that's our tendency. So in churches, when people don't do any kind of ministry, the members start focusing among themselves, right? They start looking other people at church. Oh, look how the sister come today. Look at the dress. Oh, look at the hairstyle. And that makes sense. You see, our commission as a church is to help others. But when we stop in doing that, then we become really critical of others and ourselves too. Even our own family, right? We start analyzing everybody and criticizing everybody. And that's what's going on here. Paul is saying, listen, these members, they are walking disorderly. They don't like to work. They are very critical. And not only critical, they are creating a problem for the church. So what is the solution for this church? What is the advice? What is the advice? Work, right? Do something with your life. Stay away from other people's business. Focus on your problems. Work. And that will keep your mind from being so critical, from being so judgmental. Now, I like this particular passage because Paul is speaking of a blessing for the believers. And that blessing is found again in verse 3. Let's go jump back now here. We are in chapter 3 and we have to read now verse 3. This is what the Bible says here. But the Lord is faithful. The members of the church, maybe they are not faithful. The pastor is not faithful. The elders are not faithful. But God is what? God is faithful. Right? And you know this, that we shouldn't pay attention to another people. Why? Because we get discouraged, right? When we really know others, how they behave and how they act, and then, okay, that's not what I was expecting from the pastor, right? You probably will get discouraged. And so, but Paul is telling them, listen, God is faithful, and He really delivers. He will help you out. In what way? In what sense? Let's read together. Who will establish you, number one. The word establish you here is like when you are building, when you are doing a house and you are putting the foundation. When you place the foundation, that's very important that you do the right foundation, because if you put the wrong foundation, the house will crack and the walls, you know, eventually can collapse. Like our church, you see these little cracks everywhere? Everywhere. You notice this crack? The other day I started noticing we had a bunch of cracks. Talking to an engineer here. Oh, that's because the movement of the church foundation, you got this one time. But don't worry, the church is safe. It's not collapsing yet. So you're in a safe place. But if the house is built inappropriately, eventually it will collapse. You know, too much water or movement or something eventually will make the house collapse. But Paul is saying here, God will help you to be established. It's like when he's using an illustration from the garden, from when you are planting. In our house, we have these beautiful rosemary bushes in front of the house. And one of the bushes was completely down, collapsed because the weight of the branches. So my mother-in-law visited us this year. What is this year? And I just trying to remember that. This year, visited us. And she loved to work with plants. So one of the things that she did, and I thought it was really cool, she grabbed a little stick, another branch, put it beside the plant, and help it to get it straight, right? So you do it at home, where you have like this wobbling rose or bush or whatever. You put a stick beside there, you tie it up, right, Robert? So you give it like some strength to that plant. That is what Paul is saying here. You are like a little weak plant that you get moved by the wind and all these things, but God is faithful. He will give you strength so you can stand, you withstand the pressure and the wind. That's the idea behind this word here, the foundation. And the second part of this promise, I think it's also beautiful. The second part of the promise had to do with God keeping a guard over you. And He will guard you from the evil one. And it's clear that the evil one is a reference directly to Satan. And the word guarding is taken from the army, from the military. You know, when you go into a base, you have the guards all the time in the base, right? What they are doing there? Protecting whoever is inside of the base, right? So imagine God having His angels and everybody in heaven paying attention to you and guarding you and protecting you and delivering you from Satan. And I reflect on these things a lot because I like to drive. I had to drive a lot also. When you are driving, do you realize God, you know, helped you on many occasions? You know, deliver them from accidents and all these things. Every single week, you see accidents in the road, and you can think, that could be me, right? But somehow, nothing happened. God protected us, and we are okay. So, do you remember a special occasion when God protected you? I remember several of these occasions when God delivered me from accidents and... Not that I don't have accidents. I have accidents because I'm a little clumsy. But despite my clumsiness, you know, I think my guardian angel is working hard with me, you know, protecting me and avoiding me to getting into accidents and things like that. So the Bible verse here is giving us two beautiful promises, right? One, God will establish you, a good foundation will help you. And number two, he will guard you against Satan. Why? I think one of the most difficult things for Christians today is accomplish balance. Be a balanced Christian. I want you to picture somebody walking in a robe. Have you guys tried that? Walking in a tightrope? You know, like the people in the circus or these different places do. How easy is it to walk in a robe? Or how difficult you think it is? It is very difficult. When you are walking in something very narrow, and you need to pay attention from every step that you do, because you can get out of the way, right? So the Christian life is something like that. You need to be careful in how you manage your life. For once, keep your faith alive. Yes, Jesus is coming, right? Don't get to the point that, oh, nothing is happening, I'm getting older, and maybe the Lord won't come back. Don't get to that point, because if you think like that, then you will get discouraged. Number one, that's one extreme. The other extreme is to start running to the mountains without everybody telling you, you know, like, don't get to that point either. Just keep your faith, doing faithfully the little things that you are supposed to do. Here at church, at home, wherever you are. Because the God who commands you to do these things is the one who will reward you, right? He asks us to be faithful in the little things. Not in the bigger things, it's just the little things that we do daily. So for me, it's a great encouragement to find out that Paul not only was telling the members in Thessalonica, that's almost 2,000 years ago, that they should be resting and having confidence that God will take care of them. God will eventually come back. That he will protect them against the enemy, that he will establish them against these different situations. Because in reality, the Christian life is a challenged life. You got enemies inside, and you got enemies outside, right? So we need to continue praying that this beautiful message continue going, and that you continue doing your job no matter what. Amen? Amen. So may God bless you today.